Beloved congregation, have you ever noticed that many of the people in the Bible who are called by God raise objections? For example, when Gideon is called to lead the people of Israel to battle against the Midianites, then what does he say? He says, "I can't do that. I am the least in my father's house." Or, boys and girls, you remember when Saul was to be anointed king, was to be proclaimed king at that gathering of Israel, then he was nowhere to be found. He had hidden himself. Or think of Jeremiah, who when the Lord came to him to call him to speak for him, he said, "Lord, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Another objection. Or think of Jonah, who didn't say anything. He just ran away. Actually, it's understandable that people draw back from the calling of God in their lives. Also for you this evening, brothers. Maybe you think as you stand on the threshold of this calling, how can I do this? Who am I that I should go? It's exactly what Moses said. Yes, Moses too, that great Old Testament prophet that spoke with the Lord as a man speaketh unto his friend. That would be later, but he too, at this point, he raises objections. In fact, Moses objects more to God's call than anyone else in the Old Testament. He says in the words of our theme, "Who am I?" And these words are first the response to an unexpected call, second, the first of many objections, and third, the opportunity for enabling grace. Who am I? First, the response to an unexpected call. Beloved, it has been said often, and we've heard it said, that the Lord works in mysterious and unexpected ways. And this was certainly the experience of Moses on this particular day. Boys and girls, I want you to picture Moses. He's out keeping the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro, and he's wandering through the wilderness of Sinai. And every day Moses walks many kilometers, leading his sheep to water, to watering holes, to pasture. And we're told in verse 1 that Moses on the particular day led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, just a mountain there in those days at that time. And as he's walking through that stretch of wilderness, a most amazing sight catches his eye. We're told ahead of time what the reason for the amazing sight is. The angel of the Lord, who in the Old Testament is always a reference to the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, he appeared unto Moses in the form of this burning bush. But Moses didn't know that. All Moses saw was a fire. He saw a bush on fire, and perhaps this was more common, I don't know, but Moses, while he may have expected a fire here and there, what he saw was very unexpected because the wood didn't burn up. This bush was not consumed. And the fire didn't die down and wane and flicker. It was continuous too. This was a mystery. An unexpected sight. And so Moses naturally turns aside to see what's going on here. What is happening? This is not natural. And as he goes, the next unexpected thing happens. He hears a voice. "Moses, Moses." And Moses says, "Here am I." And God says, "Don't come any closer. Put off your shoes from off your feet, because the place whereon you're standing is holy ground. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." So unexpectedly, Moses is told that he's in the presence of the Lord God himself. Well, that explained the burning bush. God has appeared to me. And Moses, we're told, hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Can you picture him, boys and girls? he just goes like this with his arms and he buries his face because he can't look. But then the next unexpected thing happens, what the Lord says next. The Lord tells Moses that he has seen the affliction of, notice how he calls them, my people. The Lord has heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. Amazing. Here was Moses, so far from Egypt, so far from his own people. And perhaps for these past decades, Moses had been gone a long time, 40 years. Maybe Moses had given up on the plight of this people, his people. What could he do? Could he go back? No, he'd be arrested. He'd be killed. Moses could do nothing. But no doubt, congregation, Moses had prayed. And he had told the Lord God of his parents, of his mother who had taught him so dutifully as a child, knowing that soon her son would be immersed in the heathen court of that Pharaoh. Oh, she had taught him, and he had never forgotten her words. Even after he fled, even many years later, Moses would no doubt have prayed to the Lord about the afflictions of his people. Yet nothing seemed to change. Any news out of Egypt brought the same old message. The people of Israel are still in slavery. They're still being worked to death through the second or maybe even the third Pharaoh now since Moses fled. How discouraging this was for Moses. But now he hears this unexpected word from the Lord, so encouraging. God has heard their cries, and God has said, I have come down to deliver them. I'm going to bring them up to a good land. Their cry is come unto me. Oh, how wonderful. What an answer to prayer. How good God is. This congregation, we see in this word from God to Moses that our God is ever mindful of his covenant, of his promises. His faithfulness does reach unto the clouds. He is so good, so interested in the needs and the conditions of his people. How encouraging this is for some of you tonight. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're afflicted. Maybe you're anxious. Maybe you're wondering how you're going to get through the coming time. Maybe you're listening tonight and you feel the Lord does not hear your cries. Or that the Lord, in the words of Psalm 77, has in your case forgotten to be gracious. Listen here again what the Lord says. Their cry is come up unto me, yours too. And remember how Psalm 77 ends. He says, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord, for God is a God who does hear also you. He hears the needy when they cry. And Moses could see that here. Though it delayed, though it tarried, as Habakkuk would later say, wait for it. It will come. This unexpected news comes here on the backside of this desert. And what a relief for Moses. What a lifelong burden of Moses was now being addressed and dealt with. God has remembered his people. Oh, what a good thing this is. But then comes the last unexpected thing. The Lord says to Moses, come now, therefore, and I'll send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And in one sentence, the whole picture changes for Moses. What? Me? And the first thing Moses blurts out is, who am I? And that's also the first of many objections, which we come to now in our second point. Congregation, if the Lord had come to Moses 40 years earlier, Moses would have said, here am I. I'm ready to go, Lord. What's the first thing I should do, Lord? Moses, remember, had been zealous for the people of Israel. He was eager to help them. And now 40 years later, suddenly Moses isn't so eager anymore. Why not? What are the reasons for this? Well, first of all, a lot of time has gone by. Moses was 40 years old when he went and fled out of Egypt. And that was 40 years before this time. Moses is now 80 years old. And as you can imagine, over 40 years, Moses' life had completely changed. He was a bit of a desert dweller, a lonely man now. Back in his Egyptian days, he had spent a lot of time around many important people. He'd been in the universities, in the markets, in the halls of Pharaoh. But these days, Moses doesn't see any people. He just handles these sheep. And what is more, by this time, Moses has a wife, he has children, and he has responsibilities towards them. And besides, when Moses thinks back on his bad experience with his own countrymen 40 years earlier, when they didn't accept his help last time, it's no wonder, isn't it, that Moses now says, "Who am I?" This first objection is actually understandable. Moses just can't see himself as the means God will use. He sees his own lack of qualification. And yet the Lord has said it, "I will send you." Yes, you, Moses. This actually, at least in his own sight, unqualified one. When God here sets out to deliver Israel, he doesn't assemble a dream team of sorts. No, just an 80-year-old recluse with a shepherd's staff. And that's because it's not about Moses. It's about God. And that's what God now points Moses to in his answer to Moses. He doesn't say, "Certainly you." No, he says, "Certainly I." I will be with thee. And that's all that matters. Moses, if you have that, you have everything. But on top of that, the Lord gives Moses a sign. He says, this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou shalt bring forth the people out of Egypt, you will serve God upon this mountain. You're coming back here, Moses, with all those people. It's a prediction of return on top of a promise of God's presence. Is that enough for Moses? It's not. Moses objects a second time. In his mind, as he stands there, Moses goes back to the land of Goshen, to the elders of the land, whom he knows he will have to face if he were to go back to that land. And then he will say to them, "The Lord God of Abraham has sent me to you." And they will demand proof. "Sure, the Lord called you. Who are you? If we listen to you, Mr. Moses, and everything goes wrong and off the tracks, then our afflictions are going to get 10 times worse. This is no time to play games with Pharaoh. He will crush us." Remember, it's been 40 years. Many of them won't even know Moses. And maybe some of them would remember, "Oh yes, 40 years ago you fled. That was such a long time ago, Moses." Or maybe someone would have heard the story about a man who once, years ago, made an attempt to help the people of Israel, but it all went off the tracks and he fled. Nobody ever heard from him again. And they're going to look at Moses and they're going to say, "Was that you? You are that Moses? And now you say you are sent by who? Who sent you?" Again, it's an understandable objection. What am I going to tell them, Lord? And so the Lord gives Moses a name, his name. The Lord says, "I am that I am. Go there and tell them, I am sent me unto you." It's a very encouraging name. The same name we heard Elijah proclaim to Ahab this morning. The Lord, capital letters, his covenant name, a name that shows his unchangeableness and his faithfulness. If Moses goes forth in that name, it will be well. And then the Lord goes, we didn't read that part, but he tells Moses everything that's going to happen, how Pharaoh will not let them go, and how the Lord will do wonders in Egypt, many wonders, smiting Egypt, and how in the end the people will be let go, and the inhabitants of Egypt will be giving away their stuff to the Israelites. If only they would leave. They will spoil the Egyptians. Moses is told a lot of things that would encourage him. By now we might think Moses would say, okay, if this is the Lord's plan, he has it all together, I'll go. But no, Moses has yet a third objection. He says, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, it's not true. The Lord has not appeared unto thee. And what if that will happen? Then what will Moses do? And again, it's a reasonable objection. Moses already had one bad experience. Remember those 40 years ago. He had no support from his people then. And Calvin says this, at this point, Moses was very anxious because he knew from experience that his countrymen were depraved. And therefore, he unburdens this anxiety into the bosom of God. He desires to be confirmed by a fresh promise so that he may be freed from this anxiety and proceed with confidence. And the Lord's so patient, isn't he? He meets Moses' third objection in a marvelous way, in a miraculous way. What does the Lord say to him, boys and girls? We read it. He asks him a question. He says, what is that in thine hand? And Moses hadn't been conscious of it up till now, but he said, so this is my rod, my staff. And the Lord says, throw it on the ground. And Moses throws that staff on the ground, and it becomes a snake, and Moses runs away. He flees. He's terrified. It's a dangerous animal. But now the Lord says to Moses, grab its tail. Boys and girls, I'm sure you know that you don't ever grab a snake by the tail, because then it will swing around and bite you. You grab a snake by its neck. But Moses, take that snake by the tail, and it turns back into a rod. What a marvelous sign. A miracle. That God says they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers has appeared unto thee. But it's like the Lord is anticipating more doubt, more struggles in Moses. And he gives him a second miracle. He says, now put your hand into your bosom. So he puts his hand into his clothing, by his body, and he says, now pull it out. And out it comes, and it's leprous, white as snow. And then the Lord says, do it again. And he does it again, and it comes back perfectly healed. Again, it's proof of divine commission. And then God adds a third miracle. He says, if they won't believe these first two, there will be water there by that river Nile. You take some water out of that river in a bucket, and you pour it on the ground, and it will be blood. And they will believe your voice. What an encouragement for Moses. But is Moses now done? No. In verse 10, Moses says, I am not eloquent. He even says it this way. He says, I've never been eloquent for all these 80 years, and even this conversation, Lord, even this call has not changed that. I'm still slow of speech. I'm still slow of tongue. Someone once said, I don't know what's more wondrous, all the objections and what we could call even a sense of stubbornness in Moses, or the patience of God. And God here again patiently reminds Moses, who made man's mouth? God did. And God promises Moses again that he will be with him, even with thy mouth. But then again Moses objects, and this time it's different. Now Moses tries to bow out. In spite of all that the Lord has shown him and all that the Lord has promised him and all the encouragement stacked the one on the other, Moses says, well, thanks, but no thanks. I think I'll just leave it after all, Lord. Send someone else. Oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him, and the meaning is someone else whom thou wilt send. And we read in verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Yes, the Lord is justly angry with Moses now. At this point, this man of God standing before God has sinned. The other objections are understandable. Yes, says Calvin, faith would have gone immediately. Strong faith would have gone immediately. And yet they're understandable. But not this one. To disobey God's call, to deflect it away, that is sin. Whatever the anger of God here looked like, we do not know. But Moses knew, now the Lord is angry with me. But then there is more mercy. And the Lord says, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? It's not a question the Lord has. He's telling Moses, I know about Aaron. I made him too. And I know this about him, that he can speak well. I gave him that gift. And also, behold, he is coming forth to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart, and thou wilt speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what ye shall do, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, remember that rod, the token of God's power, the miracles, which would later, not a few verses on, be called the rod, not of Moses, but the rod of God, wherewith thou shalt do signs. It's amazing, isn't it, that even in the midst of this anger, even in the midst of the sin of his servant, God still offers this in his condescension to Moses. He's so good. Beloved, let us now go back and consider each of these objections again and see how the question, who am I, becomes the opportunity for enabling grace for you. In all of these objections that we just covered, the Lord poured his grace and his promises and his encouragement upon Moses. All Moses had were roadblocks and objections. But each time the Lord gave Moses an encouragement or a promise, yes, his grace. What a picture. It's not just Moses. You too, brothers. And you too, congregation. What from your side appears as hindrances and obstacles from God's side become, as it were, opportunities for his enabling grace. Moses said, firstly, who am I? He saw, remember, his own lack of qualifications, and no doubt you can say the same. Who am I? And yet it's true, as with Moses, so with you, so today, that God will use means. That's the way he's ordained it. He could have used angels. He could have done it all himself. But he has decided, he has ordained that he will use the means of sinful and weak and inadequate men to do the work of office bearing. You may not think there's much to suit you for this work, brothers. But what does that matter? That's actually a good thing. Because that will keep you dependent on the one who promises, certainly, not you, I will be with you. Didn't the Lord Jesus later say the same thing in different words? Without me, you can do nothing. And then as you begin this work, brothers, apply that and say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And congregation, that extends to us all. Wherever God has placed us, whatever we are called to do, lean on Him. Seek His presence to go with you. Seek His help always. Because whenever you are confident of your own abilities, then you're on the path to failure. And remind God of this truth. What did Moses do later on, much later on? What did he say? He says, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Same thing, thy presence. I think Moses was thinking of this day when God said, certainly I will be with thee. And he's calling to mind, to God's memory, the very promises he gave so long ago. Do it. Tell God what he said in his word, and he will honor it, because he is the Lord Jehovah who changes not and who is faithful. Stay dependent on him. You know the best way to stay humble and dependent, beloved? It's by staying near to God. Look at Moses here. Where is he? He's near to God. The presence of God, that draws out, who am I, every time. And the nearer you draw to the Lord, the greater an apprehension you get of the greatness and the majesty of the Lord, and the smaller you become. And the more you cry, who am I? And the more you will lean on Him. Second, Moses was encouraged to go in the name of God to tell Israel, I am, has sent me. So very simply, brothers, as the Lord calls you to serve, never forget who sent you. I am. He's the faithful covenant God who will remember His covenant, who will be your strength. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. And then third, Moses was anxious and afraid that the people would not believe him and the task before him seemed impossible. And what did Moses do? As Calvin put it, he unburdened that before the Lord. And so should we. When God calls us, whether it's in office bearing or whatever other positions and responsibilities He gives us in life, and we are anxious or we are afraid, what better thing to do? Tell the Lord. Ask Him to help you. Whatever your fears may be, or your anxieties, or you're wondering, how can I get through this meeting? How can I talk to this person? He will help you. Bring it to Him who stands ready to be your guide. And then the fourth objection, I cannot speak. It's true, isn't it? What did Moses say? He said, Lord, even since thou hast spoken to me, I still can't speak. This conversation, Lord, hasn't changed that fact. And it's true, when the Lord calls you with your weaknesses. He doesn't erase them all, they remain. Moses wasn't a natural speaker, and that didn't change. But that's not the point. The point, remember, is if God is with you and God helps you, then you can even have no strengths at all, only weaknesses, and yet you can proceed, for God will provide what you need. He will equip. He will be, even with your mouth, beloved. And brothers about to be installed, there are times when you'll look back on your work in the office, when you come away from a meeting or a difficult conversation. You're counseling, you're speaking, and you look back and you say, that wasn't me. That wasn't me. That was God helping me. That's the point. You can say, I cannot speak. I don't have the wisdom. God does. Lean on Him. And then fifth, take note of the anger of the Lord to Moses. Put your hand on the plow. Don't look back. Go in this thy strength, the angel said to Gideon. Gideon said, what strength? God's strength. Don't deflect his call. He has called you. He'll equip you. He will use you. He will bless you. And he will give you an endless supply of his enabling grace. Why? Just because? Because of the greater than Moses. Remember those blessing hands with which he ascended up on high? It's the last picture, remember, that he wants stamped on your minds too. All things under his feet, all power given unto him, all blessing, an endless supply flowing from him who merited it for his church, who says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And through it all, I'm going to use weak, sinful men and equip them with my power. Moses' question was, who am I? Never forget the Lord's response. I am. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for that supply of enabling grace that thou art so willing to give and that thou dost so patiently give to us all in all the places thou hast put us and all the callings that we have. But Lord, also, which is especially in view this evening, the office of elder and deacon. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing upon the word we have just heard. Take away all sin that was in it, Lord, of speaking and listening. And grow thy word in our hearts, that it may bring forth the fruit of faith, the fruits meet for repentance, to the glory of thy name. And be with us now as we turn to the installation of these brothers. And bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name.